You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be verses 18 and 19, a couple great verses once again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You know, when I was growing up, and especially my teen years, and even into my adult years, there used to be a television commercial for black colleges in America, and it promoted funding for black colleges. Most of the time, when the television advertisements would air, there'd be a young African-American that he was, you know, having difficulty getting the finances together for college, and they'd show a close-up of his face, and they'd say, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. How many of you remember those commercials? I remember those, so I haven't seen them in some years, but, I mean, we all agree with that statement. It's true. A mind is a terrible thing to waste, no matter whose it is. We hear a great deal about the need to make sure our children are educated, not only in elementary education, secondary education, post, all the way up to graduate and such. And education's important, but there's an ignorance in our country about Bible education. There's an ignorance in our country about learning about the Lord. And listen, we can spend all day talking about math, science, and social studies and all these things. And while they have their importance in life, certainly the most important thing we can teach our young people and our children is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly as we're coming into Vacation Bible School, we gotta remember we're not, though we might have some inflatables this year, the whole push is about winning the Christ and teaching them about the Lord and developing some convictions in their lives. The inflatables will get them out here, Lord willing, but hopefully we can touch their lives and make a difference. But you know, one of our problems with our churches and reaching out to other people is that we too often don't know the Word of God like we should. We don't know it like we should. And we need God's help. We need to get right in that area about Bible reading and study. And I want to encourage you all, don't give up on your Bible reading and studying. Don't give up. Get back into it. Start studying the Word again. Start today. Don't wait till tomorrow even. Start today. Get it. Pick it back up. You say, Pastor, it's already too late for me to finish this year. Who cares about this year? How about you read the Word of God now? How about you do it because it's right? It doesn't matter when you finish. What matters is that you do it. I think the best is to get up in the morning and do it. Second best is lunchtime. If you got to at night, that's fine, but get it in every day. You will not grow and become the Christian that you need to be. And how important that is. We're wasting our minds on so much other stuff that we're missing out on the most important thing, and that is the Lord. It's evident in our churches because they worship so often man. They promote man. They seek to elevate man's accomplishments. They seek to please man while ignoring God. We ignore things that promote God. They ignore things that elevate God, that please God, that honor God, that glorify God. And there's not a study of true worship, true holiness, and true discipleship often in most churches. But you know, the Word of God, if we'll take our time and study, we're going to find out what God wants from us. And even in this scripture here tonight, we see some just good things to help us to live a life to glorify God. And by the way, let me ask you this, and think about this. Christians today, we know all about the latest self-help books. We know all about the sports teams, the scores, and who's on the roster. We know everything about, the latest Disney movies. Seen them all. But have we even read through the book of Colossians? Have we ever even read through the New Testament, by the way, which takes, 18 hours? Something like that. It's really not even a long time. It's a short time. Let's get back to the Word. Christ, and listen, tonight we're going to be talking about this. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Tonight, as we talk about it's all about Christ, as we continue our study in Colossians, knowing Christ, we've got to get back to where God is God, the Lord is the Lord, he's in charge of our lives. And it starts out with this, in this scripture, is number one, he is the head of the church. You say, Pastor, we've heard that before. But is he the head of your church? Amen. Is he the head of our church? Are we submitting to him in that spot? Verse 18, as we read there, and he is the head of the body, the church. And it's very interesting how the Holy Spirit, through Paul, just starts out right away here in verse number 18, dealing with the problem with most Christians, that Christ is not their head, and neither is the church any part of their authority in their lives. But listen, if Christ is the head of the church, I need to be submitted to it as well. Christ is in charge. He's the head. And so we learn some things about what that means, that the Lord is the head of the church. We learn this: A, he's the beginning of the church. The Bible says that. The second part of the verse number 18, he says, he who is the beginning. You know, the word beginning also means this. It also means first in time. And he is the first in time when it comes to the church. Now, let me tell you who the first member of Mainville Baptist Church was. It is. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Our church is going to celebrate its 200th anniversary, but the first member, before any other member that was ever here, before those fellows came from Maine and started this church, it was Jesus Christ, because he's been a member of the church ever since he started the church. He is the firstborn. He is the beginning. He was the beginning, and he still is in the church. He's the head of it. He's the first member. I think about Charlie and Doris. Now, I always forget, 67 years, I think they've been members of this church. They're not the oldest members of the church either. Jesus is. He started it. He was the first member, and he's still the head of the church. It's funny how often you and I, we take charge. We decide, I'm going to change everything. I'm going to do everything my way, and this way, and that way, rather than submitting to the head of our church, which is the Lord. The Bible also teaches this, and this is important stuff. B, he's the firstborn in the church. The firstborn. And when we're talking about firstborn, in verse number 18, it says he's the firstborn from the dead. You say, well, we know the Lord rose from the dead, but realize this. He's the first to rise from the dead, period. Now, some argue, well, there were some that were rose from the dead in the Old Testament, and there's some in the New Testament that even Jesus raised from the dead. One of them was Lazarus. Jesus, he did that himself. And that, while that's true, I want you to realize this. All those people that Jesus raised from the dead, that were raised from the dead in the Old Testament, their remains went to dust. Amen. They died again. That's the only thing about, you know, I always say, would I like to be raised from the dead when in the Bible times and then die a second time? I don't know if I'd want that, man. Just finish me, be done with me. But the Lord had his plan for all those lives. I don't want to die twice. Once is enough. But they had to die twice. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he is alive forevermore. And therefore, the payment for our sins, the sacrifice, the offering for our sin, and he has power over death and the grave. So realize that he's the firstborn in the church. Firstborn back from the dead. And you say, why is that significant? Because that's what we get to look forward to. If he had power over death, and death cannot touch him, death cannot harm him, we know that we can look forward to a resurrection someday as well. If the Lord tarries this coming, by the way, let's all remember, there's going to be a day when we get old and die. Every one of us. Some of us may die early. Some of us may die of disease. Some may die of an accident. Some may die of an old age. But remember, everybody dies except the Lord comes back. So most of us, if not all of us, if the Lord tarries this coming, we get to look forward to that resurrection. But it was first because Jesus is the firstborn from the grave. And that's really important to us as well. But here's what I want to get to tonight and from here on is C. He's of everything about the church. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, he's of everything about the church. All everything's about the Lord. Let's quit making it about me or about you or about our prominence and our importance in society or our name recognition of Mainville Baptist Church. The very best thing you and I can ever do is give name recognition to Jesus Christ, because it's all about him. It's not about making us a big name. It's not making us a important in Mainville. It's about making Jesus important in Mainville. And when we make Jesus important in Mainville and our community around here, God will take care of us. God will provide for us. God will bless us. Let's put the Lord back where he deserves. Ephesians 1:22 reminds us of this. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church. Everything's under his feet. You, me, the church itself, the society, we're all under the church. He's in charge of it all, especially the church. Oh, if only we would submit to him in all things when it comes to the church. It's amazing how we try to operate often in this life as believers, but are not attached to Christ, nor to his local church. I meet people, and I'm sure you have too, if you've ever gone door knocking, or you're a witness to someone at the grocery store or your neighbor, and you invite them to church, and they'll say this often. They'll say, well, I don't need to go to church to worship Jesus, except Jesus is the head of the church. And you're playing hooky on Jesus. You are. When you don't go to church, you're being disobedient to Christ. And so it's important to share this with people. Well, people will argue and say, well, I'm part of the universal church, the worldwide church of God. There is no worldwide church of God until we get to heaven. That's where that is. To have a church, what does church mean? What does the word church mean? It means an assembly. And there's no assembly of the universal worldwide church of God until he redeemed, brings us all to heaven in the resurrection and the rapture, and we're there with him forever. Then the whole church will be assembled in heaven. Until then, we have what we call local churches. And so all of us need to identify with a local church, join it, serve in it, be faithful to it. And so we've got to encourage people with that. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 tell us this. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Well, I want to do that. I really do. I'm 51 years old, and I still want to grow up into the Lord in all things. I want to grow as a Christian. I want to become what Jesus Christ wants me to be, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by the which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Boy, I want to be a part of that. Now, the church has many parts. We've talked about that before. We'll talk about that in the future as well. But every part supplieth the needs of another part. I want to do my part. You know, I can't do it all. You can't do it all. But I certainly want to do my part, and I want to do my part well, and I want to try and fill in the gap, make up the hedge, as the Bible says, for my land, for my people, for my church. And listen, that's what we ought to do. So let's grow up. Let's you and I grow up in the church, you know? He said, I already did. I'm old now. I grew up already. Are you? Are you done already? Are you, Langford, are you done? He's the oldest one in here. No, I think. Miss Doris, I'm not telling on her. No, I'm not saying she's older than Langford, but they're a couple of the oldest in here, amen? They're not done growing up. I hope they're not. And, you know, we shouldn't be until Jesus takes us home. Let's keep growing. Let's keep serving the Lord. And so it's so important that everything ought to be about Jesus Christ. Everything. Number one, realize this about him being ahead. Remember this, the head identifies. When I have Jesus as my head, it identifies me who I am and what I'm all about. I talked to someone the other day, and he was a nice guy. The first thing he said was, trying to identify with me, he says, oh, yeah, you're the pastor. Oh, yeah, I go to this so-and-so church, and you know, we're Baptists too. We just don't tell anyone, you know. Names identify us. What's wrong with a name? What's wrong with being called a Baptist if you're a Baptist? Why do you got to hide it all the time, you know? When you don't have a name for a church, you're identifying yourself with someone else. And you are. You're identifying yourself with nothing matters that much. We're all loose-lipped. We do whatever we want. Yeah. But we're identified by name. I want to be identified by the name Jesus. I want to be a believer in Jesus. And may we all live up to that. Before I'm a Baptist, I'm a believer. Amen. I want to be a Bible-believing Baptist, though, amen? Lots of Baptists don't believe the Bible. Lots of Baptists don't follow the Bible. But I want to be a Bible-believing Baptist. And so following the Lord, a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, the head identifies us. If Jesus is the head of your life, if Jesus is in charge of you, identifies who you are. Listen, if you are walking down the street, I would be able to identify you from everyone else immediately. Why? Because I know what you look like. I know Jim when he's walking. I know John. I know Langford. But if you put a bag over your head, and you know, maybe I couldn't readily identify you so much. because you were incognito. I couldn't identify you immediately. Same thing goes for the head of the church. You can walk into any church of the world and almost immediately you can tell if Christ is the head of that church. You can feel a spirit in that church. I'm not big into feelings, but you can know a spirit of a church very quickly. And I've been at a couple churches over the last few weeks, going to some meetings and participating in some meetings. And generally, they've been good churches, and I felt good about it. But I've also been in churches through the years where I went in, and boy, I just didn't feel it. I mean, right away, the spirit of the church, what they were about. You can tell if a church is interested in souls when you walk in and no one greets you, you know? When you walk in, no one talks to you. And you go through the service, and the only guy who shakes your hand maybe is the pastor. You know, man, that's a maybe, you know? And you felt like he did it out of duty. I've been in churches like that before, too. Sometimes when we travel, we'll go show up at a church. They don't know who we are. And I'll just wear a tie or something, perhaps, and not wear a suit because we're traveling. Didn't want to carry it with me. Well, I'll wear a tie always. And just act like a regular guy. Just see what happens when I walk in. If you tell me you're a preacher real quick, the preacher will usually talk to you. But you know, you can tell who's the head of that church. Many churches you go in today, you'll say man's in charge. The Pope's in charge. Music's in charge. I just read something. I didn't get to read the article, and I'm not familiar with these people, but another contemporary Christian artist has rejected Christ. You've heard of DC Talk. You ever hear of that group? Another one of them has rejected Christ now. And one of the most famous groups, I couldn't tell you a song. I don't know anything about them. But another has rejected Christ completely. He's called the title of the article is like anti-evangelical now or reverse evangelical. I'll have to look it up and tell you. It was stupid. But anyway, you know what the problem is? Most churches don't have Christ as the head. May God help us to have Christ as the head of our church. So the head always identifies us for who we are. The head also, when it's right, it will direct us. When the head always directs. And this is the same thing with you. If you learn any karate, I don't know, I'm just saying it like they might say it, or jiu-jitsu and, you know, all these martial arts. If you learn wrestling, if you just learn self-defense moves. Wherever you take the head, the body will follow. That's automatic. You get the head going in a direction, the whole body will follow. It can't help itself. The head always directs. The church cannot get along, by the way, without the head, nor can you. You can't get along without your head. You know, we used to butcher chickens growing up a little bit. You know, when I was 12 or 13, now don't tell Everett this, okay? I saw your picture on Facebook, and I thought about, I'm preaching about that on Wednesday. I won't say it. But they had a picture of some kind of ugly chicken there. I don't know what it was. Is it a chicken? Was that a chicken? Okay, I don't know what it was. It was weird looking. Not an old chicken we ever had. I guess it was cute in its own way. But we used to butcher our chickens. If they quit laying eggs, they became food in our household. I was one of the guys who did it. One of the kids who did it. And so if the chicken wasn't laying eggs, we went out there, we had an axe, and put it on the stump, clop, you know. And I know some people rip it off, but that's what we would do. And then what would happen to that chicken after that? Anybody remember? It goes running around for a little bit, you know, and we just let them run around a little bit until it flops around and finally quits moving. And they run around a little while without their head, aimlessly, without direction. I won't get any more graphic than that, Miss Laura, so please forgive me. But you can't have chickens as pets, I tell you. But anyway, otherwise they just keep feeding off you forever, amen? I'd rather them feed me. But that's what we are. When we don't have Christ as our head of the church, we're flopping around aimlessly, not knowing what direction to go. And so we have to figure out our own way. I want to keep Christ as the head of this church. The church should be totally dependent on Christ. There's not a person here that would try to leave home without their head. Obviously, we shouldn't leave this church without Jesus Christ being the head. He's the head. He rules. He reigns over the body. He's Jesus Christ. And he'll direct us if we'll follow him. It's a perfect picture of what the church ought to be, trying to serve the Lord, having him as our head. Because without him, we would be lost. Woe to us if we try to operate without the head. Ephesians 1:22, we already read that. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Got a question about doctrine? Go to the head. Let's ask the head, the Lord. You got a question about philosophy? You got a question about direction in your life? You got a question about holiness and righteousness and salvation? Go to the book. Jesus Christ, he's the Word. He's the head. Let's find out what he says about the subject. Number two, the Bible teaches here to us in verse 18 as well, he is the preeminent one. He is the preeminent one. That in all things, verse 18, he might have the preeminence. And no doubt he is preeminent. As in our last study, we saw this. We saw that he was the creator. He was the sustainer. He's the life giver. He planned it all. Nothing happens without his consent. He knew there would be sin. He provided a payment for our sin. He provided an offering as the payment for that sin. And then he presented the offering himself to the altar that he built in heaven himself, to himself. He did it all. He's the preeminent one. It's all about him. He's the all in all. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. I like Revelation 1:8. I like the way the Lord sums things up. The Lord says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's the Lord. He is everything. And we need to realize he's preeminent in all things. Is he preeminent in all things in your life, though? We'll try to keep him preeminent in the church, but for him to be preeminent in the church, he has to be preeminent in our families and preeminent in our personal lives. That means he's in charge. He gets the glory. He's the one that we recognize. He's the one that we serve. He's the one that we live for. He's the one that is the purpose for our life. And in all things in our lives, he's the most important thing. Oh, we're so quick to put the importance back upon ourselves, aren't we? We always always try and take care of my name rather than the Lord's name. It should be the opposite. Number three, in Christ dwells the fullness of God. I don't think I got that point for some reason. It didn't come through. Number three, in Christ dwells the fullness of God. Verse 19 it teaches us that. And in him dwells all the fullness. You know, when you look at Christ, you're looking at your God. Along with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, they make the Trinity. 1 John 5:7, some versions actually cut this out, and other versions put a big question mark in parentheses about it and says, we don't know if this is true. Why even put it in the Bible if you don't think it's true? But our Bible says, 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's a great biblical truth. It's called the Trinity. And in Christ dwells the fullness of God. Remember this, all of God is in Christ. All of God is in Christ. All that God is, so is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. Referring back to Ephesians 1:22 and verse 23, we'll add that to it here. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of who? God. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ, and in that filling is all in all. The Lord God of heaven has given everything he is to Jesus Christ. He is God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But yet, Pastor, you said it's a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Yes, I did. Amen. You know why I said that? The Bible says that. But Pastor, you just said that Jesus and God are one. Yeah, you're right. I did say that. Why? The Bible says that. What's that mean? How do you compare those things? I leave it to God. Amen. God said it. I believe it. I believe in the Trinity. I believe there's a God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and I believe they're one because God said they are one. Notice this, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he became flesh. But he was all of what God was. Remember that. Listen, don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses try to tell you different. Don't let the Mormons try to tell you different. Don't even let the Church of Christ try to tell you anything different. God, all the fullness of God dwells in the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. And they are the same. They are equal yet separate. They are part of the Trinity. All of God is in Christ. And realize this, B, it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father. Now, while Christ was on earth, and certainly in heaven, Christ pleased God. He did. Everything he did pleased God. Everything Jesus Christ did in his silent years, in his youth years, all the way up into his middle ages, and he started his ministry, everything he did pleased the Father. That's how he lived. And still today, everything God does pleases the Father. That's who the Son, Jesus Christ, was. Now, every parent, they desire that their children would do as well as them. Don't you hope for that? Matter of fact, I would go as far to say that every one of us parents desire that our children would go far beyond what we did, both in making a living, education, and certainly I hope this the most when it comes to their walk with the Lord. Don't we desire that for our children, that they'd serve God with their lives and live for God? That's a prayer of every father and mother. It's a prayer of every Christian grandparent, certainly, is that their children would surpass them in all things. And God, it was no different. And God said, in my Son shall all my fullness dwell, and it pleased him to be able to do that. Why did Jesus please God? How did he do that? A couple of things under that. He was always conducting his Father's business. He was always conducting his Father's business. He was. Hey, by the way, we can learn some lessons here about how to please God too. Let's you and I do the same thing. Let's always be conducting God's business. You know the verse, Luke 2:49, when Jesus was at the temple, the priests were questioning him. His parents lost track of him. They went back to seek him. And they said, Son, where were you? What were you doing? Did you not know we were searching for him? Remember what he said, Luke 2:49. He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That should be our testimony too. Should be no doubt where I'm at Wednesday night. Should be no doubt where you and I are at Sunday mornings. Should be no doubt with our friends and our family. When it comes to serving God, I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be. I told you, a dear friend of mine, we're going to take a vacation in Alaska this summer. Former members of ours, and they said, Oh, will you come up here? Will you do a devotion on Sunday while we're all camping out? And I said, Oh, and they're friends of mine. I said, Oh, you misjudged. This pastor ain't missed church in 30 years. I'm not, now, you travel and you miss a Sunday night travel. I don't care. You're traveling. But I'm not missing church. I haven't done it in 30 years, you know, serving the Lord. Why? Because I want to be, even on vacation, always pleasing God, doing what I'm supposed to do. Hey, by the way, do you quit reading your Bible on vacation? Do you? I hope you don't. Do you quit praying on vacation? Do you quit witnessing on vacation? Why should we quit going to church on vacation? We got to serve the Lord. We don't get to take days off. I want people to know that I'm always going to be about my Father's business. Every Christian should be always about it. I'm not saying don't take a vacation. I'm not saying you have to stay here every Sunday, but when you're out traveling, man, be a testimony to whoever you're with and say, I'm going to church. Come with me, amen? When family comes into town, I'm going to church. Come with me. You can stay home if you want, but I'm going to church. And I think God will bless that. John 4:34 says this, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Hey, is the work done? Is the work done? No, it's not done. We got work to do. Let's keep serving. Let's be conducting the Father's business. How else did he please God? Number two, he was always desiring and following the Lord's will. He was always desiring and following the Lord's will. That's the way he lived his life on earth. We should do the same. I want God's will. I want to follow it. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Many of discussed and said, did he really want to get out of it? What was he saying there? I'll tell you what he was saying there. Thy will be done. That's what he said, right? Nevertheless, it's not what I want. No matter what pain and suffering I've got to go through, no matter what misery I'm going to endure, No matter the separation from the Father, Jesus said, thy will be done. And so we should follow the same. John 5:30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Oh, that we might seek his will too. What's God's will for your life? Amidst COVID, what's God's will for your life? These pastors in Canada, the third one, and I feel like I know this third one just got arrested. I know his name. He looks familiar, but I can't place him. I know he's a missionary I met at one time up in Calgary, but it seems like I know him, but I may not. But another pastor's been arrested, a Baptist pastor, for holding services, not having more than 15 people, you know. Even we got more than 15 people, man. How do you have church with 15 or less, you know? I mean, Kroger, you know, the Kroger pharmacy checkouts got more than 15 people, you know. I don't understand that, but listen, I want God's will no matter what, so should we all. Number three, he was always seeking the glory of God. He was always seeking the glory of God. So should we. My life, your life, should be lived for God's glory. John 12:28 says, Father, glorify thy name. Let's live life like that. God, may your name be glorified through my life. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Hey, I wonder if he might glorify it through us. I wonder if tonight you and I might be used for the glory of God. Let's be seeking the Lord's glory. Let's honor the Lord tonight. Let's this week honor him by uplifting his name and talking about righteousness and judgment to come and temperance as Paul did. Let's lift up the name of Jesus Christ with someone who doesn't know, someone who hasn't heard, or someone that needs to be reminded of again. You say, but Pastor, they'll look bad. They'll look down at me. They might give me a snarl. They might give me an evil look. Who are you here for, your glory or God's glory? Oh, it might offend someone. Yeah, the truth offends. The Bible offends. It's not you. By the way, I'm not going forward in my witness by my own authority. I'd never do it. I'd never go knocking on doors for Mark Sage, man. I'm not a salesman. I'm not. Some people are salesmen. Listen, I couldn't sell my way and make tens. I mean, I'm just not a salesman, you know. I'd probably die, man. I if I had to live off a salesman, I'm just not that guy. Some people are. I'm not against it. Salesmen make lots of money. I don't go for me. I go for the Lord at his authority. And so when we go, it's for him. So if they're mad at me, they can get mad at God. They get mad at my testimony, my witness, whatever I say, they're getting mad at God. It's not me. As Christ lived to please the Father, we should seek to do the same. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power, for thou to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the Lord sought to please God. We ought to seek to please God too. We were made for his pleasure. All things were created for his pleasure. The very concept of God having pleasure to us sometimes is just unusual, isn't it? To think that the master of the universe would be pleased with anything. But I want you to think about this. One of the things to think about is that it was the Lord's pleasure that his son die on the cross. It was the Lord's pleasure that he become the propitiation for our sin, the ransom, the payment for by his blood for our sin. That was the Lord's pleasure. The Lord, the Bible teaches us that his will was accomplished on the cross, and that was for his pleasure. Five times we read in the New Testament that God the Father spoke from heaven, assuring us that he was pleased with the Son. And it pleased him to bruise him, to abuse him, to be the sacrifice for our sin. Had he not done this, you and I would not be saved, though. We wouldn't be on our way to heaven today if he had not done that. And I think it's God's good pleasure that you and I would glorify him by telling others about Jesus as well. If we do not, then that salvation is not going to come to the people that God would hope it would to, what he would hope it to. Oh, friends, this evening, let God use you. God says and teaches us that as far as, he may be far beyond our comprehension, we know his word says in Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So let's follow it. Let's remember, if I'm going to work both to will and to do his good pleasure, it's all got to be about him. It's all got to be about God. We know his word says in Psalm 147:11 this as well. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. And so I'm going to keep hoping in that mercy, but I also want to tell other people so they also can hope in the mercy of God as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's make it all about Christ. Let's stand. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now that you bless the invitation, Lord. God, help us not to live a life in church or in our own lives where it's all about us, but rather, God, may we live a life where it's all about you and your glory, your honor, and your pleasure. Help us to live like that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's find our hymnals and let's turn to 494. Maybe you'd like to come and just thank the Lord and